Over the years, we've given messages about the Day of Trumpets, concerning Yahshua's return on the last trump, the fact that observing trumpets reminds us of what Yahweh has done in the past and what he will do in the future for us. Archaeological aspects of trumpets, such as the Arch of Titus we've talked about, the silver trumpets, which are noted there, and also in Numbers 10, which we've reviewed in the past. Even the trumpet blasts, which were used from everything from local gatherings, a column to gather, and a trumpet to call to go to war, for example. Other examples, the seven trumpet blasts of Revelation, and we know the last trump, of course, is Yahshua's return, as already mentioned. And also we have the reading of the book of Zephaniah, which I think we did last year. So I was a bit challenged to come up with a topic today, because we've covered everything, haven't we? Well, not exactly. One thing we haven't talked about is objections to this day. Why, knowing the rich history and the future fulfillment of what the Day of Trumpets represents, would anyone not want to observe this day? So the title of the message is Objections to Trumpets. After all, many Protestant denominations see Pentecost as significant and will observe it. One group even calling themselves Pentecostal, the pouring out of the Spirit being significant of Pentecost. But next in line is the seven annual feasts is the trumpets, the Day of Trumpets, which speaks of the return of Yahshua, I think is a predominant message that we receive out of it. But Catholics and Protestant commentaries speak of the symbolism of trumpets as pointing to Yahshua's return. His return is as significant as the pouring out of the Spirit. Right? His second coming is going to usher in the kingdom on earth in which there will be true peace and prosperity, which this world so sorely needs. The message of the coming kingdom was preached by John the Immerser. He wasn't a Baptist, so we don't call him John the Baptist. But also by the Messiah himself taught repentance and also the coming kingdom. We're doing the same thing because he told his disciples to preach about these things. Yet there are objections. Amazing. Leviticus 23 and verse 23 and verse through 25. Again, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder of blowing of trumpets. A holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. Notice it says a reminder of blowing of trumpets. In Numbers 10, in verse 9, which was brought up in the Bible study today, we find that we're to do these things so that we remind him, so that he is reminded. So this is a relationship. We do our part, he does his part. As a family, this is how it works. We're communicating, we're serving one another. We serve Yahweh, ultimately he serves us. And that's hard for us to comprehend, but the Messiah showed this is the way that we're to be towards one another and that he himself was towards us. The first objection is that this was for the Jews. That this is a Jewish Israelite commandment. Not understanding the basics, which we should understand, basics such as Abraham was not a Jew, nor was he an Israelite, yet he kept the commandments, the statutes, the laws of Yahweh. Yahweh promised through Abraham that he would be blessed through Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. But before this, Isaac was told why this blessing would come. Genesis 26, 4 through 5. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham had love for me, had faith in me. Yes, those things as well, but because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Love is not without these. Serving our neighbor is not even without these, because Yahweh tells us how to love our neighbors and how to do things right versus what is wrong. I'm not sure if there is any greater testimony to keeping the commandments, statutes, and laws of Yahweh than this, because of the exceedingly great blessings of doing so. This is an example for us. And as we think about these days, the days that we're in, the days of awe, the day of trumpets, the day of atonement that's coming, the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, we need to keep in mind what Yahweh is doing, what he has done, what he will do. Leviticus 23:1-2. Yahweh spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, Yahweh's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these: weekly Sabbath, high Sabbath, Shabbat, Shabbathones alike. They are Yahweh's. They are not the Jews' holy days, nor Israel's holy days. This day of trumpets is Yahweh's holy day, as are the rest of the appointed times. But they were given to Israel and any who would join as a special set apart people." We are joining, even if we aren't, or even if we could prove that we are of Israelite lineage. Romans 11:17-21. "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. This is speaking of the olive tree, which Jeremiah 11 speaks about, being the whole house of Israel, Ephraim and the dominant tribe of the northern tribes that were dispersed because of their sins. It's always because of sins. That's how serious it is to, when we talk about sins. It's sin equals death, as Ezekiel 18 points out and other areas of Scripture point out. But this speaks of the house of Israel, the olive tree, which Paul himself says Yahweh is not done with, which he is thankful for, because he himself, in verse 1 of Romans 11, says he is an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham through the line of Benjamin. So, throughout chapters 9, 10, and 11, he is confirming that the lost tribes of Israel who were dispersed are not lost, but are now making up the nations, the Gentiles, and that the Jews should not disregard what Yahweh is doing, but be afraid lest they be cut off as well. Romans 11:22-24, "Behold then the kindness and severity of Elohim to those who fell severity, but to you Elohim's kindness, if," another conditional statement, "if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" Did the Apostle Paul know what he was talking about? He was involved in agriculture, evidently, because he's explaining it very well. But he also understands what Yahweh has promised, what has happened, but what will happen, what is happening. And it's a great and marvelous thing, and a mystery to a lot of people. They don't understand. Very few understand. But was Israel to keep the commandments, statutes, and laws of Yahweh? Did they stop keeping them? Of course. That is why they were cut off. We are not to make the same error in judgment. Romans 3:7-11. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They tested Yahweh." And how did they test him? Hebrews 3:12-15. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living Elohim. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah. How important is it for us to be sinless and Messiah? I think very important is what's being pointed out here. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Messiah who never sinned. If we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance firm until end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did or as when they provoked me. So sin is a transgression of the law. We read of that 1 John 3:4. We should have that memorized. And that is what we need to avoid. So, you know, we go over these things, and these things have been gone over recently, but some people may have never heard this that'll be tuning in today, or may hear this at a later time through an archive. But Yahshua came as a sacrifice for our sins. That is, so the we can be forgiven of those sins, the sins that cause death. Unlike obedience with great reward, sin causes curses and death. Yahshua came as a sacrifice for our sins so that we are justified in him, and that is our assurance. If we hold firm and do not provoke him by continuing in the sins we were forgiven of. Hebrews 3:16-19. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. We can talk about faith all day, but if you have disobedience, you don't have the kind of faith that Yahweh is looking for, the type of belief that he is wanting. He wants belief with deeds, the deeds that have been set apart from the beginning, that we would walk in them. So there are those who do not keep this day of trumpets because they think they have faith and belief and that they can disregard his instructions. It's deception of the highest magnitude. Blindness and deafness and just a lack of understanding. But this says they are under the same curse as ancient Israel because of their unbelief. So with this, let's read Romans 11:22-24 again. Behold then the kindness and severity of Elohim. To those who fell, severity, but to you, Elohim's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if they were cut off from what is by nature an olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The conditional if statements are there as a warning. Paul is not deceived. He knows that anyone willing to do their own will instead of Yahweh's is not going to continue in any type of grace through Messiah. Messiah did not come so that we would continue in sin, but rather be dead to it. Not keeping the Day of Trumpets as a holy convocation and as a Sabbath rest is not doing Yahweh's will. Genesis 6:5-9. Then Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on earth, and was grieved in his heart. Yahweh said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sea, or birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. We read in Psalm 119. We could read in Psalm 19:7-9. We could also read in Psalm 119 about how his commandments are righteous. The righteousness is in Yahweh's word. He is righteous. His son was righteous. We are to be righteous, living in the same word. But Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with Elohim. So we also, if we walk with Yahweh and his son, will be considered living under grace rather than the death penalty according to the law. Those who continue in sin are under the death penalty, even if they think that the Messiah has their back. He does not if they walk in sin. Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the son of Elohim and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. These are serious words for serious times. No matter what time we find ourselves in, we should always be mindful of Yahweh's word and what it tells us to do versus what it tells us not to do. Objections to trumpets. With trumpets, Yahweh is preparing us for rulership in the coming kingdom, even looking to the one and for the one who will usher it in. We are told very clearly what is going to happen before it happens, and it is especially true when we keep these days set apart that we come into a deeper and clearer understanding. So to object to keeping the trumpets is like saying to Yahweh, "I don't care what you say, I won't do it." That has never gone well with anyone, with our Heavenly Father. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 through 17. Thus says Yahweh, "Stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it." Kind of like Noah walking with Yahweh. "And you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." And I set a watchman over you, saying, "Listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." Do you see the stubbornness of heart and mind of the people? The very thing is happening today. The very same thing. We are saying what Yahweh's word is and that it's good and that we need to walk in it with him. But the people are making excuses, saying, "Well, that's Jewish," or "We're under grace and Messiah, and no longer under the law," not knowing that they are still under the death penalty of the law if they walk in disobedience. The end result is clear: death. Jeremiah 6, 18 through 19. "Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people. The fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also." This is an astonishing thing to Yahweh. They won't listen. They reject my law. How can they possibly do that? And yet that's what they've done. They've done it in the past. They're doing it today, except for a few. Even when it was, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, there was still Joshua. There was still Caleb. They had a different spirit about them. They had a different attitude. They wanted to serve Yahweh. They trusted in him. They didn't disobey him. We're doing the same thing as a very small minority in the world. 1% of less than 1%. I mean, really. The numbers are very small when it comes to this way. Verse But this spoke of Judah. This is Jeremiah 6, 18 through 19. This spoke of Judah at that time, who was about to go into Babylonian captivity. But it also speaks to anyone not willing to walk in Yahweh's ways, paths, or laws. These laws are exactly the instructions that will be given to those in the kingdom from Zion. Yahweh's word will go forth from Jerusalem, according to the prophet in Isaiah chapter 2, and also the prophet Micah in chapter 4 of that book. The beginning and the end have the same information. The middle does too, but very few find it. There are just too many objections. People can't see past them. For them, it is a famine. They are lacking the true bread, the word of Yahweh, the sun, even though they may think that they have the sun. In our day, I do see the following being the case among many, but maybe it was truer for the time between the 4th and 20th century. Amos 8, verses 11 through 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh Elohim, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of Yahweh. People will stagger from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh, but they will not find it. And even those that claimed that they had the word of Yahweh would speak in such a way that the people couldn't understand. So they were left unaware. Almost like the continuing tradition of the Pharisees, in which they had their own way of doing things. Well, doing your own thing doesn't go over well with Yahweh. He has his ways. The world has its ways. We should side on obedience rather than disobedience, because it makes clear that there are vessels for honor. There are vessels for dishonor. We want to be in the sheep gate, not in the goats, we read of these things. When we consider Acts 3:21 and a restoration taking place of all things before the Messiah returns, and we've talked about this. We've talked about the names being restored, the feast days being restored, Sabbath, about 100 years ago, this started to happen. And there were those that went with part of it. There were those that went with some of it. And then there are those that went with all of it. We're in the line of going with all of it, in the sense of doing all of his will, not just part of it, not just keeping the feast days and saying, that's good enough, and not just calling upon the names and saying, that's enough. We do both, because there are those that call upon the names of Yahweh and Yahshua. They lack the understanding of who Yahweh is and Yahshua are, because they don't keep the feast, they don't keep the Sabbath, they don't keep the clean food laws. They think grace covers all, and they don't understand. But then there are those that don't call upon the name of Yahweh, don't keep the Sabbath. Well, actually they do keep the Sabbath. So they don't hold the names in reverence, but they do keep the Sabbath. That's not good enough. Because when we talk about these things, we're talking about a sign and a seal among Yahweh's people. So it's very significant when looking at it. Acts 3, verse 19. Therefore, repent and return. Repent, teshuvah, returning to Yahweh, turning away from our own ways, turning to his ways. His ways are given in the scriptures. So we're not without it, we can read, we can go to Leviticus 23, we can go to Matthew 25 and read about the virgins who all seem to fall asleep, but some, had oil in their lamps, others didn't. So there's going to be a separation at the end of the age, those coming in, but there's going to be some separation occurs. I'm not sure how that's going to play out, but we understand that these things are going to take place. But repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out. Acts 3:19-21. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Yahweh, and that he may send Yahshua, the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, which Elohim spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So repent and return. Return to who? Return to Yahweh. Can one walk with Yahweh by sinning against him? No. How does one walk with Yahweh? Isn't it by keeping a day like today holy? Repenting and turning back to Yahweh through the Messiah, doing their, capital T, H-E-I-R, their will, brings forgiveness of sins. Remember, the Messiah didn't come to do his will, but the will of him who sent him. John 4:34, John 5:30, also 6:38. So by doing the Father's will, we automatically do the Son's will. Why doesn't the world understand this? They still have objections to trumpets as they do the rest of the word of Yahweh. But just like the Apostle Paul understood, and the Apostle Peter understood as well, Yahweh is calling his lost sheep back to himself. Yahweh is still for Israel, though they don't understand who they are, nor what they should be doing. And so part of the process that's occurring today is the word is going forth. The offerings that come in today are going towards the word going forth so that the calling can take place, because the restoration has already begun. And we're following the true path and the ways of Yahweh, as Isaiah 2 talks about, and the law. And all of that's going to be emphasized in the kingdom. And it was emphasized before. Why would he not emphasize it now? Because of some belief in dispensationalism of grace versus Israel and these type of things? There are objections based upon Paul's writings about what he said, and Peter warned us not to, you know, fall in that deception as lawless people do, taking his writings and twisting them the way they do the other scriptures to justify their lawlessness. It's not right. They knew it. We know it. And yet the world is in darkness. And so our light needs to be a little bit brighter, maybe. But we understand Yahweh is going to call who he calls. But as I understand, he's calling all men everywhere to repent. This is what he wants for mankind, to do his will, because it's a good thing for everyone if we do. Yahweh is still for Israel. So first, there will be first fruits, the Messiah being the first of those who will be changed when he returns. Of course, those in Messiah in the grave will be raised first. And then we, if we're alive, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. After that, those coming into the kingdom will learn and be converted. And then during the second resurrection, we believe that there will be a countless more that may accept Yahweh for the first time at that time. But in the meantime, what do we do? Well, we must blow the trumpet. We must shout. We must let people know, wake up. There's something we should be doing. Not just believing, but doing. We must let people know about what the Heavenly Father is desiring from us and why he sent his Son. We must take on the principle taught through the Messiah Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33:2-6, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be upon himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. So we, brethren, are responsible once we come into the knowledge of the truth, of the Sabbath, of the feast days, of the names, of the food laws, etc., etc., and why Yahshua came as a sacrifice for us, why we are living, and what is our purpose. These things we now know. We now know these things and are freely to share this truth with others. Also the truth that there are consequences for not heeding the trumpet call. After all, it is a warning. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 17, first part there. Near is the day of Yahweh, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of Yahweh. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpets, or a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against Yahweh. It always comes back to cause and effect. What the people did caused them to be either blessed or cursed. They sin, curse. They obey, blessings. Cause and effect. But distress on people because of the sin, because they have sinned against Yahweh. It's always coming back to the sin as a reason for punishment, for wrath, for destruction, for death. The reason the kingdom of Yahweh is described, Romans 14, 17, by the Apostle Paul as righteousness and joy and peace in the Spirit is because sin will cease, and the sin has ceased with those of Messiah. So there should be more righteousness and peace and joy among us. The world talks about peace. New Abraham Accord just signed. They're moving towards that peace. But when they say peace, peace, and there is no peace, look out. Yeah. We see a lot of things coming about that we have not seen before. Things that have to come about. Just like the restoration of the truth of Yahweh's word, there's going to be prophecy being fulfilled, some sort of peace deal being worked out. There's going to be peace for a time. People are going to be enthralled, except the elect, I do believe, because they're going to be seeing what's going on and recognizing, especially when you can't buy or sell without some sort of mark, without worship of some sort of beast. We know it's coming, and it may be right around the corner, a lot closer than we've thought about maybe even before. But there's righteousness. There is peace that passes all understanding. Trusting, having faith in Yahweh, walking in his will. Happy is the man, happy is the woman that does not sin against Yahweh. Amen. The sadness comes, regrettably, by seeing the rest of the world living in sin and seeing the destruction that occurs in the land because of their own actions, cause and effect. In the coming kingdom, which will be established for all nations at his return, then there will be peace and joy for all. That is why we look forward to that time. That's why we think about that time during these feast days. As we go through them, we think about not only that, but we think about the different times that, you know, the Jericho coming down and how Yahweh was for the people at that time and is still for his people today. We blow the trumpet on these feast days and on the appointed times of Yahweh, and we're reminded. And it's a reminder for him. I had never seen that before, but let me just turn there. Numbers, I've seen it before, but I didn't. In fact, I had it underlined. But these things, when we review them, they'll get more into our character and minds as we go forward. Numbers 10 and verse 9, I'll just read here, says, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, and this is the instructions that Yahweh gave Moses with the two trumpets of silver hammered work, you shall make them, verse 2 there. But it says, you shall sound an alarm, a trumpet, that you may be remembered. So as we're following the example of Ezekiel and blowing the trumpet, you know, warning the people, we're reminding Yahweh who we are and that he's going to be looking out for us. As we do our part, he's going to do his part. That's what this day, you know, reminds us of in part, but also the return of the Messiah, which is a big deal. You know, a lot of the churches out in the world, they, oh yeah, Pentecost, oh, we'll be there for that, and then disregard trumpets. A day in which the Messiah returns, a day of joy and righteousness and happiness that's going to be established for all the world, that's a big deal. A time in which we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, that's a big deal. That's one of the biggest. I have no doubt about it. So the world talks about peace, but the world has no peace because it does not practice righteousness. But if righteousness is practiced, as in keeping the commandments, then there would be peace and there would be joy. But there's rioting, there are political and social upheavals around the world. It's not just here in America, it's all over. And a person would have to be blind not to be able to see it. Well, maybe if they don't watch the news. And that's not, you know, I really should turn off the news because it's overwhelming. It really is. I mean, there's so much going on right now. I can see the love waxing cold is Matthew 24, Joshua talked about. Things are just not well in the world. Isaiah 29. In the kingdom, speaking, looking forward, on that day the deaf will hear the words of a book. What book do you think that will be? And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Okay, we finally get it. The afflicted will also increase their gladness in Yahweh, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner, the mocker, will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. So that puts an end to the wickedness. Sin will no longer be tolerated in the kingdom as it is today in the world. The spiritual deafness, the spiritual blindness will come to an end. It will not be tolerated. And there will be joy, and there will be righteousness, and there will be happiness. Isaiah 29:24. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction at that time. And that is the hope. That is something we're also looking forward to. Because a lot of times when we talk to family and friends, it's just, there's a covering there that we're just not able to penetrate. And that's okay. I mean, we share, we try to be as loving as we can and not be condemning. But we have to teach the truth, and we know the truth and understand it, I think, quite clearly, so that we are without excuse. Those that fail to understand, I believe we have to know that Yahshua's judgment will be that, you know, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That was his appeal to the Father when he was at the stake. So these were the ones that actually put him to death, and our sins do put him to death. So we know that we can be comforted that family eventually will, their eyes will be open, their understanding will be open to the truth. And I think they'll be given an opportunity to repent, to change their ways. Because that's what the word says is going to happen. Those that refused instruction will receive instruction. This is prophecy of what will take place. So those that knew little, you know, they'll receive few stripes. Those that knew a lot but didn't do well with the lot that they were given, they'll receive many stripes. Doesn't necessarily mean that they'll be destined to death. There's going to be judicial judgment in the sense of, equitable judgment, fair judgment. And, you know, it's something that we can be thankful for, glad about. Jeremiah 16:19, O Yahweh, my strength and my stronghold and my refuge in the day of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers, those that were teaching us, we thought it was the truth, but we've inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profit. Today, we as a people are turning to Yahweh, forsaking our former ways, which were filled with falsehood, futility, and things of no profit. But now we have truth, we have hope, and a life in Messiah, and Messiah in us as we move forward, looking forward to the coming kingdom, which will have no end. But this truth will be made known in the end times for the physical people coming into the kingdom and is being known through his word. Micah 7:19-20. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will forgive, or you will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from days of old. So Yahweh's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled. The lies of the false doctrine of dispensationalism of Israel will be no more. Even now, it has been thrown into the depth of the sea with our baptism, along with any other iniquities being put underfoot. We no longer object to the Feast of Tabernacles or other instructions Yahweh has for us. And by his Spirit, our hearts and our minds have been opened to be humble servants he desires to be to him and to one another. And this day speaks of what is to come, to remind us of and to give us hope so that in a world gone crazy, we can keep our sanity and keep moving forward. 1 Corinthians 15:52-53 and also 56-58. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to Elohim, who gives us the victory through our Master, Yahshua the Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Master, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Master. So as the Master lives in us, we will be overcoming and persevering in the Word. And indeed, as he did himself, the Spirit that moved him is moving us forward to the finish line. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, for the Master himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air, and so we shall always be with the Master. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And these are comforting words, ones that we need in times and trials and troubles that we are seeing around the world even now. The finish line for us is just the beginning of the wonderful things in store for those that love Yahweh and who obey him with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We meet the Master to be with him, rule with him in the kingdom on the earth. Even today, we are meeting to learn and be ready for that time yet ahead. Because the bride, as Revelation speaks about, has prepared herself, speaking about what is being done before the husband comes. But Revelation 5-9-10, we'll close with this. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, purchased for Elohim with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our Elohim, and they will reign upon the earth. Objections to keeping the Day of Trumpets? I don't have any. And I hope you don't have any either. Because the blessings for keeping this day far outweigh any possible benefit one might think not doing so would bring. There is nothing better than to prepare now for the future return of Yahshua, being the bride unto the husband, having prepared, being ready and awake for that day, a day which will be like no other in history. Amen. How important is this day? Don't have objections to the Day of Trumpets, I pray. Hallelujah.